several months ago, as I was putting together today's sermon, and you around me long enough, you know that I'm months out in what I'm praying and planning on what I'm going to preach for that particular Sunday. I had no idea several months ago that we were going to be where we are today, that we were going to be gathered together, and we were going to be thinking about some huge losses and grieving with our families and thinking about life and eternity. But aren't you glad that we serve a God that knows what we're going to face before it ever becomes even a thought? And God has plans for those moments. And He's never caught off guard. He's never caught by surprise. I found for me that life quite often catches me by surprise. Quite often the things that I plan for never come to pass. And the things that I don't plan for happen. Today we're going to talk about, in this first series today, part of the series, we're going to talk about our destiny. It's a big word that's kind of tossed around in a lot of circles today. And, you know, people talk about reaching your destiny or making your destiny happen. And the unfortunate part of that is most of the time when people are talking about destiny, they're not talking about eternal destiny. They're talking about that place you want to be in life, that place you want to accomplish in life. Maybe it's a level of education, or maybe it's a level in a career, or maybe it's, you know, having the right address, or whatever those accomplishments are. But I want to talk today about destiny. Woody Allen, who was a self-proclaimed atheist, was stated in an interview that the problem with life is the constant struggle against annihilation and death. And he says it's not only that man dies, but that you struggle to do a work of art that will last, and then you realize that the universe itself is not going to exist after a period of time. In that same interview, he was asked if he would be happy about achieving immortality through achievements. Allen replied, and I thought it was a very profound statement. He says, who cares about achieving immortality through achievements? I'm interested in achieving immortality through not dying. Dolly Parton made famous a song several years ago, everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die. When we think about this subject of death, very few of us walk into that room or into that meeting to talk about death and dying with excitement. As a matter of fact, it's a dreaded subject. It's a subject that we don't discuss with our children. We don't want our children to know about death and dying. And many times we are very unprepared when they lose that pet, or they have even a family loss, and we don't know what to say when we talk about this idea of death and dying. As a matter of fact, it's a taboo subject in our society. If you want to shut the party down, just say, let's talk about death. And all of a sudden, the room empties because nobody wants to speak of that. It's been true since the ages of time. The spirituality in our New Age world wants to transmute death by seducing us with promises of things like reincarnation. Oh, I wish that was true. If you don't get it right the first time, you get to go back and repeat the class. My only concern with that is I'm afraid that I would come back as a human. Astral projection, soul travel, cosmic energy, psychic adventures, and all those things. But the Bible tells us something that's very important. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, everybody is destined to die. Everybody is destined to die. Every generation and every culture and every society has been fascinated with life after death. As a matter of fact, most religions provide for something in how you process life after death. Remember the pyramids? They were erected because the Pharaohs believed in life after death. And they wanted to make sure that when they came into the afterlife that they were provided for. And so they had their favorite wife executed and buried with them. Wouldn't you like to be married to a Pharaoh, ladies? Their favorite horse or animals and servants and all the things that we're going to need. And most religions provide for something about the afterlife. It's in the human psyche that we believe that there's something more than just this world that we're seeing. Can I tell you this morning, I'm glad there's something more than life at times in this world. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and you have to understand that the Pharisees were like many, you know, I want you to know they were Americans. I understand that they were Israelites, and I understand that they were Jews, but they had the American ideals. And the Pharisees believed that if you really wanted to be shown as a person blessed of God, it was reflected in how much you accumulated. We call that the American dream. We barred that. It was the Pharisee concept. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees would say that if you were truly a Christ follower or a God follower, if you were truly a child of God, it would be reflected in the nice clothes you wore, the beautiful house you lived in, and all your ability to display a lot of stuff. We bought into that as a society, haven't we? Have you ever noticed that very few people that live in a cardboard box get complimented on having a great life? Have you noticed that they're not held up as someone who ought to be a hero, but we choose for our children the heroes of those who have accumulated a lot of stuff? I learned some great lessons as a hospice chaplain. I met a lot of people that had accomplished things beyond imagination. One of the guys that I worked with had been an acquaintance with John Glenn, had actually worked with John Glenn in the space program. I worked with another guy that had served on a destroyer in the Pacific Ocean or a tugboat in the Pacific Ocean, and his job was to go out and they would drag the boats back from the Pacific Ocean under fire by the Japanese, and then later on he became one of the first people, as a matter of fact, the first person in his family that graduated from Duke University with a degree in engineering, and he worked with the space program. I've met people that had incredible educations and accomplishments, and I've sat sometimes on my jaw is dropping as I heard these people talk about what they'd experienced, what they'd seen, what they'd done. But can I tell you this morning, I heard so many of those people saying all those awards, all those plaques, all of those accomplishments, all the things that I've done in life has no value as I'm facing the end of my life. Jesus is talking to Pharisees, and how many of y'all know it's very easy to get caught up in life? I'm not saying that as a negative thing. I'm just saying it's so, I can tell y'all this for me. It's very easy for me to get caught up in. I like living. I enjoy life. It's not always perfect, but I enjoy being alive. I got plans. I mean, I'm going to move in that house one day. And I want to tell you all this. I've been saying to God, I worked too hard to build this night. Please just let me move in and get to enjoy it for a little while. I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to see what they're doing with their lives. I want to enjoy. And probably this is a knee-jerk reaction because I just got to spend time last week, week before last, with my children and grandchildren. Oh, wow, we had a great time. And those days just seemed like they flew by. I want to spend time with my family. I want to spend many more years with the love of my life. I want Sherry and I just to be able to enjoy all the moment. And I know that we're going to get to do that in heaven. But I enjoy this life. I enjoy the things in this life. And Jesus begins to talk about this, and we'll get into the actual parable next week. But he's talking to the Pharisees. And he's saying to them that you think that what makes you important is what you have accomplished, what you have. And he's going to tell us a story. We're going to read it next week. And he's going to give us this contrast between two individuals. One who has accumulated great things and one who is basically a beggar on the street. And there are those who would want us to make this parable about whether you have stuff or you don't have stuff. But let's get down to the real nitty-gritty. Doesn't matter. You know, I know Christians that believe that you can't have stuff and go to heaven. And they're wrong. You know, Abraham was one of the wealthiest men. And Solomon was the other one. But Abraham was very wealthy. And yet when Jesus is telling the parable that we're going to hear next week, he's going to talk about this beggar winds up being in the same place as Abraham. Isn't that interesting? This parable that Jesus gives to us is, he wants to give us this information about life after death, the reality of life after death. Well, how can Jesus speak to this? Well, first of all, he's the death conqueror. He's the only person that's been resurrected from the dead, that got up on his own after 3 days. He knows what it's like to have died and came back to life again, and he tells the story. He has some authority. I think if you've been there and done that, you can speak to that. The reason that we in this room can't speak to death is we've not been there and done that. We've seen it happen. We've seen others pass over. We've seen those changes occur, but we've not experienced death and came back to tell the story. I've met a few people that's had some near-death experiences, and I will tell you, when they try to talk about their experience, it's so vague because they're saying, we can't describe what we experienced in that moment. His resurrection gives him authority, and in his teaching, he gives us certainty about what happens after we die. There's an interesting thing about this parable. Of all the parables, this is the only one that Jesus actually names names. All the rest of the parables, he will start out by saying, there was a certain man or a certain person in this story, in this parable, he uses names. Some Bible scholars believe that Jesus is not just telling a parable, but he's telling an actual story about something that occurred. I really believe that. I believe that he's telling this as a reality. And the parable is not to give us a geography lesson about heaven or hell. Does anybody know where heaven is?
Somewhere.
Somewhere. Does anybody know where hell is?
Down there.
And that's about as best we can get, right? Okay. Y'all heard about the guy that before he died, he said to his wife, he said, now I want you to take all of my money and I want you to put it in the shoebox and I want you to put the shoebox in the attic, and when I'm passing through, I'm going to get my money. A few days after he died, his wife went up to the attic and there the shoebox was still sitting there, and she said, I should have put it in the basement. Anyway. So we know that heaven is up there and hell is down there somewhere. It's not given to tell us about where they are. just the fact that they exist. And there's a lot of speculation and there's a lot of conversation about, you know, the locations and what you're going to experience. And you know, Dante with all of all the levels and all these kind of stuff. So people have been fascinated about the location and about what you're going to experience. Let's just cut to the chase and say it's important for us to know that both exist and we are going to go one place or the other. That's all that matters. And that's what Jesus' point is. And he's not even going to talk to us, and we shouldn't try to come up with any ideas about what is our condition while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Oh, you get some great conversation going on when you mention that. There are those that teach that, you know, when they bury you, that your soul sleeps in the grave until resurrection day. And I mean, you get all kind of ideas about this thing. I like Paul's statement when he said to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. See, I just happen to believe that when my spirit and my body divorce each other, my spirit's going to go back home to the Father. And my spirit's going to be there in the presence of God. And somebody said, so what about your body? I said, I don't care what you do with this house. I'm moving out of it. And I don't need it remodeled. I don't need it refixed. I'm going to get a brand new place. Okay? I mean, how many of y'all, if you're going to move out of the house you live in and somebody's going to give you a brand new house, how many of y'all are going to say, oh, I don't need to worry about what's going to happen to the house I move out of? I'm not. Now, I don't get too concerned about those things. I'll just move on. Henry David Thoreau, when he was on his deathbed, was visited by a minister who began to talk to him about getting ready to die. The minister asked him, he said, do you know where you're going in the next world? And Thoreau replied, one world at a time is enough. And there were those who would uphold him as a man of moral courage who said, I've seen a lot of deathbed religions and a lot of jailhouse religions in my lifetime. He's not a man of courage. Please don't be offended with this word. He's a fool. Let me give you a story, a scenario. Let's suppose that you were in Florida and it was a nice, beautiful day and it was in February. And the temperatures were nice and warm and it was short weather and t-shirt weather, and so you decided that you were going to fly to Alaska. And you got on the plane in Florida in shorts and t-shirt with no luggage. Would you consider that a smart person? No? Why not? Because they're not planning for their destiny. They're thinking about where they are. They're thinking about, I'm in Florida weather in February, and it's 70-some degrees, and the sun is shining, and a t-shirt and shorts is a comfortable attire, and I'm going to fly to Alaska. Consider that a smart person. Jesus calls him a fool. Because what he says is, a fool does not make plans for the inevitable. What's coming? What's happening? I think the most foolish people in this world are those who believe they're going to live forever. Are those that believe that this life is all there is. As Jesus tells us the story, it becomes apparent that fools are not always in evidence. The rich man was wrapped up in his life. Listen to this carefully. The rich man was wrapped up in his life. He enjoyed comfortable surroundings. He ate good food. And he engaged in indulgent luxury. Now most of us would say, that's not us. That has to be, you know, some movie star or sports hero or national politician, corporate CEO, those way up there. So let me ask you some questions today. Are you in comfortable surroundings? I am. Do you enjoy good food? Can't be brother if the answer that's no. Do you enjoy good things in life? Do you have hobbies or recreational things that you spend as much time and money on as you could afford? I do. I'm just being real. The only reason I don't have more hobbies is I don't have more time and money. If I had more time and more money, I'd have more hobbies. Okay? And I have expensive hobbies, okay? So I'm just saying. Robert Hutchins says that our way of getting rich is to simply buy things. This doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just ran across this and I thought it was a good thing to share. Robert Hutchins observes that our way of getting rich is to simply buy things from one another that we do not want, at prices we can't afford to pay, on terms that we cannot meet because of advertising we do not believe. Okay. Just thought I'd throw that in there. The rich man had everything that made his life comfortable. Now let's don't go beat up on this guy. We do sometimes because we're like, it's a contrast. The rich man should have taken better care of Lazarus. True, but that's not the point Jesus is making. He's not making this about a wealth disparity issue. He's not making it about who had money and who didn't have money. He's making it about two men, one who prepared for eternity and one who got so busy with life that they forgot they were going to die. Now what I found out is over life is that when life is good, we get so busy enjoying life that we forget that it's coming to an end. Y'all know, come on. When you're going through this stuff, what are you thinking about? Oh God, I can't wait to die so I can get out of this mess. Beat me up, Scotty. Get me out of this place. But if life is good, you don't ever pray those kind of prayers, do you? I mean, when things are going great, how many of y'all in the middle of everything going great, you're like, okay, God, I'm tired of this world. I'm ready to go home right now. No. It's when it falls apart. So when we think about these two stories, we think about two men, one who had it all and one who had nothing. And we can get used to the homeless and the needy. I've seen far too much of that in my lifetime. I've spent time in third world countries. I know we have poor people in America, but until you go to a third world country, you don't know what poor is. When I was in Kenya, I worked with people that worked 10 hours a day to earn enough money to buy cornmeal to feed their family one meal that day. And you know what? They were just as happy as if they had good sense. Because they believed that there was a God, that the best was yet to come. Amen. This is Lazarus' position. I remember one time being in Kenya, and in Kenya when the president and his cabinet traveled, and they're traveling down the highway. If you were on that highway, you pulled your vehicle over the side of the road, and you got out, and you stood at attention till the whole motorcade came by. And I remember standing there. We was in a little village. It was a village where there was no running water. The only water that these people had to drink was what they would catch in the cisterns that basically ran off the roofs of the house. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at these little shacks that these people are living in, and they were literally that. And this whole procession was Mercedes-Benz. I saw wealth disparity at its worst. So when we think about those extremes, they happen in our world today. This is Lazarus. Lazarus was one of those that lived in that shack. Lazarus was one of those who had nothing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that every day he would beg for the scraps that fell from the table. Now, we don't understand that because we were forks and knives and spoons, but in Jesus' day, the Middle East culture, and actually this is the way we ate when I was in Kenya, you don't have silverware. So they make this little thing called a chapati. It's basically like a tortilla. And so you kind of curl it up and you scoop your food up. in that Shabbat, and that's the way you eat. And when you get to the end of it, and there's not just barely enough that you can hold your fingers on, in Jesus' day, those were thrown on the floor. That's what the poor were given to eat. It was basically food that fell from the table. This is Lazarus' state in this life. Lazarus' condition was disgusting. He was physically ill. More than likely, he was disabled, since Scripture says he was laid at the gate. His body was covered with sores, making him repulsive to see and disgusting to smell. He was the worst epitome of a human being. He was always hungry, just scraps on the table. The Bible says that the dogs came and licked his sores. And the dogs that Jesus is talking about is not domesticated dogs. It was the wild dogs that would come. So his only comfort, his only companion was wild dogs. He was the epitome of helplessness and neediness. But again, Jesus is not addressing the disparity of wealth. He's painting a picture about a man that has nothing in this life but everything in the life to come, and a man who has everything in this life and nothing in the life to come. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. So what Jesus is bringing to the attention of his audience and to us today is the fact that life on earth ends at some point. I don't know when that day is going to be. As a matter of fact, when I was 17 years old, before I got saved, because I was doing some crazy things, I didn't think I was going to live to be 60-some years old. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be in this world. Neither do you. We've had a picture painted of that very vividly this week. We don't plan for babies to die. We don't plan for sisters who had minor operations not to survive. We don't plan for that person that we marry to leave before we do. As a matter of fact, Sherry and I's constant argument is about who's going to go home to be with Jesus first. And I tell her the odds is in my favor. She's 6 years younger than I am, and men die younger than women do. I don't know why. You all can figure that out, okay? But we have this argument all the time, and she's like, no, I've been asking Jesus that I get to go home and be with the Lord before you do, and you have to be left behind. We talk about these things. And I think that's true for most of us in this room, that if we were to be given a choice today with our families, if we were to be given a choice in this room today, and we were going to choose which one of us would go home to be with the Lord, most of us would say, God, let me go home first. I don't want to be the person that's left behind. I don't want to be the person that's lonely. I don't want to be the person that's hurting. I don't want to be the person that's grieving. I want to be the person that makes the journey. But none of us have that option. And none of us have that moment of choice and that moment of decision. One of the things that I learned very quickly in working with hospice, because the definition of hospice is you have 6 months or less based on medical diagnosis. I watch people that live 3 days, and I watch people that live 3 years. What I discovered was is there are two things that people have no control over. The first one is when they're born. And the second one is when they die. Life has many choices. In this story, it doesn't matter about accumulation of possessions or the lack. Wealthy people go to heaven and poor people go to heaven. Wealthy people go to hell and poor people go to hell. What's our lesson today? Life has many choices. Eternity has two. Eternity in heaven comes from acting on the choice that God has provided, choosing to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the choice. It's the only choice. Someone said, well, I just won't choose. Anyone that fools with technology knows there's this little thing that comes with technology. It's called default mode. And default mode means that if you don't do anything to that device, it's going to do what it was pre-programmed to do. You and I, because Adam sinned, we were programmed, pre-programmed to be sinners. We were pre-programmed. Our default mode is hell. We have to actively choose the choice that Christ has given to us. And when I put this sermon together, I wasn't even thinking about the fact that today's Communion Sunday. You see, what Communion Sunday talks about is it talks about this choice that Christ has provided for us. It talks about the blood that Christ shed for us that gave us access into eternity in the presence of God. Not because I've accumulated enough wealth, or not because I've accumulated enough brownies or merit badges or stars. Not because I've accomplished some great thing in this life that merits me entrance into heaven. But because Jesus came and Jesus gave the price. Jesus gave Himself and shed His blood that I can have access to heaven. Not because. See, Lazarus didn't do anything that qualified him for heaven. He couldn't have. No good works are attributed to him. No great accomplishments are attributed to him. So how did Lazarus get to heaven? And how did the rich man miss heaven? Here's the deal. Lazarus chose God. That's the only thing, and you'll hear the rest of this next week, but that's the only thing. The only difference between Lazarus and the rich man was the choice of their master. Let me close by re-quoting what our Scripture said today. Our Scripture says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve, Jesus calls it money. But money is just a value. The worth of something is determined by money. Let's say the house is worth this amount of money. The car is worth this amount of money. My time is worth this amount of money. Jesus says that you can't have two masters. That it's impossible to straddle the fence. That it's impossible to live for the world and to live for God. I know what some of you are thinking. Are you saying that I have to give up all my stuff? I'm saying you have to give it up. But remember what I said to us last week? That giving it up is not the same thing as giving it away. Giving it up means that it doesn't possess you any longer. That you understand that the blessings that God has given to you are just that. And that they're to be used and they're to be enjoyed. I believe that. I believe that all the things that God has blessed us with are designed for us to enjoy. And I realize it's very easy for those things to become master. Try this one a little. God has blessed me with this beautiful house, but I've got to clean it, do the upkeep, do the maintenance, and all of a sudden it becomes a chore instead of a joy. God blessed me with a nice new car, but I got to keep it clean, and I got to keep it serviced, and it becomes a chore. And it becomes a master. We were talking about this, ironically, at our Sunday school class today. You see, this is what I've said all my life. I'll just tell you all this. I love hot rods, okay? My expensive hobby. I used to go to a lot of car shows. And the cars I never liked was the ones, and some of you guys may know what I'm talking about. They would bring this nice car into the show. was on his trailer. And they would roll it off the trailer. And they'd roll it into the Civic Center. And underneath, you know, was all the chrome and all, and it looked nice, but had no meaning to me because my philosophy was, it's no good if it can't drive you down the road. If it's not a daily drive, if it's not something you can enjoy, if it's just nothing but a trophy, and I've gone into homes. As a matter of fact, I went into a home one time, and everything in the house was white. I'm talking about white furniture, white carpet, the whole nine yards. And what blew my fuses was everything was covered with plastic. Close this slide before we move into communion. There's an old hymn. Just sang it for some elderly saints the other day. It was something like this. This world's not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world. I'm passing through. You're passing through. The only question mark in the room today is what's your destiny? Where are you going when you breathe your last? Where are you going when you bid this world goodbye? Where are you going in eternity? If you don't know the answer to that today, today's a good day to make that choice. You say, John, what do I got to do to qualify? Nothing. Nothing. Then what I got to do, John? I got to receive the gift. The gift of salvation. The gift that God has provided for me. Our deacons will come and move on to serve communion today. While you're waiting for communion, take a moment. Ask God to look inside your heart today. Say, God, am I ready? Where am I going in eternity?
I'll ask you this time, we'll serve the bread first, they'll serve the cup. And Ray will come through the center of the aisle and pick up the cups after that.
serve Sherry.
So I was thinking about our communion today, particularly in light of the fact that we have had a very difficult week as a congregation this week. Thinking about the loss of those that have gone on before us. I thought I wanted to emphasize the fact that we're going to have another day somewhere in the future. Jesus is going to tell us this in this passage of Scripture. That one day, we're going to serve, we're going to have bread and cup again in heaven. You're thinking about communion today. I want our hearts to be encouraged with the understanding that this life is not all there is. That there is heaven waiting. There is a celebration day coming. The passage that I've chosen today, Matthew 26, verse 26 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the bread that we're taking today. Jesus, you called it the bread of life. You were speaking about this before you were going to go to the cross and you were going to die. Yet you said to those disciples, "This is the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Father, as we take this bread today, I pray, oh God, that you will remind us that the broken body of Jesus has offered and provided for us life. His willingness to be broken has given us the ability to be whole. His willingness to suffer is our ability to be healed. His willingness to die has become our ability to live. Bless this prayer as we take it today. In Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Scripture further tells us, "And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Father, we thank you for that great promise. The promise that we can receive, that we inherit this new heaven, this new earth that you're creating. The place, O Lord, that your word declares is a place where of no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no loss, no sickness, no troubles, but a place of peace and joy. We thank you, Lord, as we drink this cup today, that you have qualified us through the blood of Jesus Christ to be called the children of God. And if the children of God, then certainly the heirs of God. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed for us. We pray today, Lord, as we drink of this cup, that we will be reminded that your blood was sufficient to cover all of our sins, to forgive us of all of our transgressions, and to bring us in to the kingdom of God through your dear Son, Jesus. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together today. Father.